Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 50, studying Luke's Gospel. As we get started in today's study, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org, or you can click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or you can use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 programs by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. A quick program update. In 2020, we will restart this series. We will rename it the 260 Project, and we will move these programs to an online-only platform. To keep up with this renewed, restarted study of the New Testament, go to the260project.org to find links for our Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest pages. And, most importantly, a link to sign up for our weekly newsletter. It's the most effective way to keep up with our ongoing studies. Before we get back into our study of Luke's Gospel, remember this. God says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That means move away from whatever you are doing that does not glorify God, and move closer to everything that does glorify God. To make both of those moves, we must believe, we must trust that God exists, that God keeps His word, His promises. We must believe and trust enough to act in harmony with God's word, which leads us to change our thinking, and as part of that thinking change, to change the way that we live, which means that we will learn to, and that we will want to, surrender to God in all things. What did we just say? We said what we have repeatedly noted as we start our studies. God's divine directive, God's desires, and God's expectations are found throughout the New Testament. They are summed up in the words faith, repentance, baptism. That's belief, and that's trust in God and in His Word and in His promises. That's faith. Belief and trust that moves us to act by changing our thinking and changing the way that we live, that's repentance. And to act in a way that we surrender to God in all things, that's what we start to do, and that's what we commit to do continually when we are first baptized into Christ and then die to self and to sin daily from that point forward. We cannot be what God desires us to be in order to honor and to glorify God without these modeling Jesus elements. Are we, are you, am I modeling Jesus today? Let's take up where we were at the end of our last program, a continuation of our study of the delivered principle that we first see introduced in Luke chapter 1. We continue to think our way through the third generational transfer of God's message, from the apostles to the next generation of believers, including men like Luke and men like Timothy, as well as all of those who heard and who responded to the apostles' teaching. We surveyed one text already, Acts chapter 2, and we observed that the message that Peter preached on that occasion was consistent with what the apostles received from Messiah Jesus. Furthermore, it was consistent with the redemptive message that Messiah Jesus received from His Heavenly Father. At the end of our last study, we started to introduce another example, the next sermon that we encounter in the book of Acts. It appears in Acts chapter 3. Here's where we were in that study. Does the content of Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3 reveal that his message was consistent with what the Christ had commissioned the apostles to preach? In other words, did Peter deliver a message to his audience on that occasion that was consistent with a message that Christ taught and that Christ commissioned Peter to proclaim? Was the message Peter delivered also consistent with the redemptive message that God the Father delivered to Jesus the Son? Do we see consistency here that reflects both of the delivered principles that we have studied up to this point? To see whether or not that's the case, we started to take a closer look at the chapter. Here's what we have already noted. At the end of Acts chapter 2, the newfound church was thriving. Those nearly 3,000 souls who were baptized in response to Peter's message joined the apostles. They were united in teaching and in fellowship. They worshiped with each other. They were often in prayer. They witnessed many wonders and signs that were done through the apostles. When there was a need, these new Christians sold their possessions and their goods, and they saw to it that those who were in need had those needs met. They met daily in the temple. They ate together. And as God's message continued to spread, God added to their number daily. More souls were being saved through the good news of Christ. All of that's presented in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. When the third chapter of Acts opens, Peter and John went together to the temple in order to pray. As they were about to enter the temple, a lame man asked for alms, that is, he begged for money. Peter directed the man to look at us. The man did so, assuming that he was about to receive a gift of some kind from Peter and John, but that's not what happened. Peter said that he did not have silver and gold to give to the man, but he was willing to, and he certainly would, give him something else. Peter said to the man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter took the man by his right hand, lifted him up, and as he did so, the man's bones were strengthened. The man leapt up, stood, and walked around the temple, praising God as he went. Those who saw the man walking, they also praised God. They knew who this man was, and they knew that he had often begged for money at the beautiful gate. They were in awe at what happened to this man. The excitement and the amazement of those in the temple spread throughout the area, and people began to gather in the area called Solomon's Porch. And when they did, Peter began to explain what just happened. From what they saw physically, the people realized at least this much. A man who was lame from birth, a man who had to be carried every day to the temple gate, a man who was there to beg for help, was now no longer lame. He stood, he walked, he leaped. They were obviously amazed, greatly amazed. And it was at this point that Peter began to preach to the people. The first thing that Peter did was ask a question. In fact, Peter asked two questions. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" That's question number one, followed by question number two, or "Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Though the people who witnessed the lame man standing and walking and leaping were, as the text tells us, amazed, Peter wanted them to know that in reality, what they just witnessed was really no big deal. Peter did not deny that the man was lame since birth. Peter did not deny that the man was no longer lame. Peter did not disagree with the wonder, the amazement of it all. Well then, what did Peter mean when he asked, "Why do you marvel at this?" As the text continues, we learn that Peter asked these questions as a way of introducing this principle: give credit where credit was due. That's spelled out in more detail when we get to the next question. Peter's second question, in effect, asked this: "Why are you looking at us? We, Peter and John, we do not have the power to make this lame man walk." Peter made that statement first because it was true. Neither he nor John had the ability to make that man walk. But Peter made that point second because, having established that it was beyond Peter and John's ability to heal this man, he could segue into the real reason that this man was now able to walk. What was the real reason? It all centered on God's servant Jesus. Peter introduced Jesus in just that way in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. But Peter did much more than just introduce Jesus. Peter presented Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Peter presented Jesus as the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. It was, for example, God's plan for Jesus to be rejected, to be denied, and to be murdered. It was God's plan for Jesus to be buried, and it was God's plan for Jesus to be raised from the dead. Peter's finishing point, God not only raised Jesus from the dead, but this, of which we are witnesses. The resurrection of Jesus was an accepted and known fact. Peter referred to it as real and not imaginary. But Peter also presented Jesus as the one through whom the lame man was healed. It was through Jesus' name. It was through faith in his name that this lame man was made strong. Peter's finishing point here, similar to the one that he just made about the resurrection. It was through Jesus this man was made strong, whom you see and know. Just as the resurrection was witnessed, the healing of this man was also witnessed. That's consistent with what Peter wrote to the Christians of the dispersion in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We are not through this text yet, but note what Peter was already doing and doing repeatedly. Peter was establishing the basis, the groundwork for his message. It was not Peter's nor John's power that healed the lame man. It was Jesus. It was not Peter's resurrection that empowered the preaching of the gospel. It was Jesus' resurrection. Peter, though a primary spokesman for the good news in the early chapters of Acts, repeatedly emphasized the centrality of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit, both with regard to the origin of his preaching and with regard to the source of his miracles. That brings us to another delivered principle. There's another pattern of transfer that Peter accentuates. We saw it earlier in Acts chapter 2, but we did not emphasize it at that time like we will here. We are very familiar with the delivered principle as it relates to the oral transmission of God's saving truth from God the Father through the chain of transfers, ending with others also. And though we have not mentioned it as much, we are also familiar with the delivered principle as it relates to the written transmission of God's saving truth from God the Father to those who heard or to those who read his message as it was presented by inspired writers and speakers. In this context, Peter, as he did in Acts chapter 2, also notes the delivered principle as it relates to miraculous ability. In our next broadcast, we will take up with that topic as we continue our study of the delivered principle in Luke's Gospel. This reminder as we conclude, to start our online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org.